God's word, and we're in the book of Philippians. We're at Philippians chapter 4. We're in a new chapter today. So turn with me there in your Bibles now. God has stuff to say to us from his word. These words are timeless, but they speak with relevance to our lives as individuals, on ways that we can trust in Jesus, on ways that we can learn to follow Jesus in response to his word. They also speak to us as a church, not just as individuals, but they speak to us as a whole congregation, as a group of people, about how we can together follow Jesus. So let's read those first three verses together this morning. I'll read Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. This is God's word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I wonder, are you in conflict today? Are you in conflict today? Perhaps you've come to church aware of a particular personal situation in which you feel conflict or tension. There's a person in your life whom you are at war with, or you are not on good terms with, or you are currently experiencing conflict with a particular person or group or a situation in your life. Perhaps that's not your experience. Perhaps you don't feel conflict. Perhaps you haven't experienced that this week. You've had a lot of peace and life's been good. I wonder, are you aware of the conflict that exists in your life? What conflict are you in? And what's the most important conflict you are involved in? What's the most important battle that's facing our church as a congregation? It's difficult sometimes to discern what the real fight is. What is the real battle? And how do you win that fight? One of the Israelites' greatest victories in the Old Testament was in the book of Judges under Gideon. Gideon delivered the people from the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. Every time the Israelites would grow food, the Midianites would come along and they would steal all the food and they would eat it themselves. And so the people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them through Gideon. But it was a surprising way in which God did this. The Midianites failed because they didn't realize the real conflict they were in. You see, God had taken Gideon's army of 22,000, and he had thinned it down to 300 people. And Gideon got those 300 people, and he divided them into three groups of 100 people. And what they did is that they snuck up on the Midianite camp in the middle of the night, and they had trumpets, and they blew their trumpets, and they had pots, these clay pots, and they smashed all their clay pots, and they shouted out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And because it was the middle of the night, all of the Midianites rushed out of their tents, and in the confusion, they didn't know who their enemies were. They didn't know what the real fight is that they were fighting. They didn't know that there was only 300 men hiding in the bushes somewhere, shouting out these various things and blowing their trumpets and smashing the pots. They weren't dressed in their regular military uniforms, and so they couldn't figure out who was on their side. They were just all out there wearing their pajamas, and they were confused. They didn't know what the real battle was, and so they entered into a conflict with each other. The book of Judges says they each set their sword against their comrade and all the army. God delivered the people of Israel from the Midianites by confusing them. So they killed one another. They fought with one another. And they devoured one another. They were confused about who their real enemy was and who their real friends were and what the real fight is that they were in. And it led to their defeat. Sometimes we lose the battle because we are confused about what the real battle is. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to a young church that he helped to plant in Philippi, and he's helping to clarify what the real fight is that they are fighting. Who's on their side? Who's fighting with them? And what's their objectives? How do they win the fight? This is a church that Paul has helped to plant in Philippi, a group of people who believe in Jesus. Paul has preached the gospel to them, and God has used that to begin a good work in them. He's given them individually salvation. They've received the forgiveness of their sins as they've trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And he's made them a group. He's made them a people, as Victor said earlier. He's converted them and caused them to trust in Christ by faith and follow him by repentance. And Paul is now in a different place, and he writes to this young church, and he's got two main messages for this church. He wants to tell them, first, he wants to offer them assurance as believers. He wants to tell them that the same Jesus who began a good work in them, brought them to faith through the preaching of Paul's gospel, will finish it, will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. Secondly, he wants to encourage them to endure. They must walk as citizens of the gospel of Christ. Philippians is kind of about these two things. Assurance that Christ is at work in us and will bring us to salvation. We are in Christ. And endurance. Christ is in us. And his present agenda in our lives is to help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God at work in us. These are the kind of the two messages. We see the big picture destiny of where we are going. We are on the way to heaven through the work of Jesus Christ, through his obedience. And from heaven, we await a Savior. Because we are citizens of heaven, though, we need endurance. We need to understand the presence of Christ in our life helps us to continue, helps us to keep believing the gospel, helps us to keep trusting in Jesus, helps us to keep repenting of our sins on the pathway to heaven. Paul says this in Philippians 1:27-30. This is kind of a kind of snapshot of that message about endurance. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. In our passage today, having kind of introduced the letter with that encouragement about endurance, Paul gives sort of specific applications to the lives of the Philippians. Now, this is, in a sense, his main message to the Philippian church. Everything up until now has been sort of paving the way, has been building the foundation so that Paul can address this challenge of unity in the church, so that he can encourage them to stand firm in the faith and to deal with conflict by having one mind together. Here, I think, is the essence of what Paul is saying in our passage today. He's saying, as a family of the Lord, we stand together in his might, we seek together his mind, and we serve one another in his mission. Paul first tells the Philippians to stand firm in Christ. That is, because we are part of Christ's family, because we are in the Lord, we should stand together in the might of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul considers the Philippians to be part of his spiritual family. He doesn't live near with him. They are in a Roman colony. He was born a Jew. But he calls them my brothers, or as we might say today, my siblings. He's including men and women in this understanding. He's saying the word we might say, if you remember the old days, brethren. He's talking about us as a family. And he's calling the Philippian church, even though they are, you know, geographically far away from him, even though they have different ancestry than him, He's saying that they are siblings spiritually in Christ. He also calls them his beloved, those whom he loves and longs for. They are dear to him because they are dear to Christ. Paul loves the Philippians with the love of Christ. He cares for them with the care of Christ. He says in Philippians 1 that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ. Next, he calls them his joy. Paul rejoices in the Philippians because he sees the grace of Christ at work in their lives. The love that he sees in them is love that comes from Christ. The faithfulness that he sees in them is faithfulness that comes from Christ. It is the work of Christ in them. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul sees the grace of Christ at work in their lives and he rejoices in it. Paul also calls them his crown. Paul calls them his crown. And he means by that that the Philippians are an evidence that Paul's labor in the gospel has been a true labor in the Lord, has been a labor that is inspired by God's grace, has been a labor that that causes people to experience the grace of Christ. Paul, though, still a fallen and sinful man, has been faithful in the Lord. He's fulfilled his calling. He's truly preached the gospel according to the charge that God has given him as an apostle. And he sees the Philippians as evidence of that. How is it the Philippians are growing as Christians? It's because they truly experienced the gospel. It's because they had an encounter with the grace of God through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul sees the Philippians as an evidence that his labor has been undertaken in the Lord. And he's going to earn, on the last day, a crown, a reward from God. And when he receives that reward, he'll say something like what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul, as a minister, has been faithful because Christ's at work in him. And he, therefore, has enabled other people to experience the grace of God in Christ so that they too could experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus at work in them. See the richness of what it means that Paul is part of a spiritual family with the Philippians. They have the same Father, God the Father. They have the same brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same love because the love of Christ is at work in them. They have the same joy because they rejoice in the work of the Lord. And they have the same hope that they will be called upward, onward in Christ Jesus. Because they are part of this spiritual family, Paul tells the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. He means that they should persevere and continue in their faith. They should stand firm in that they should hold their ground and they should not yield to the Judaizers, the opponents of Paul that are seeking to lead them astray from the gospel and causing them to follow earthly-minded spiritual advice. Do this thing. Life will be good for you. You need to have obedience to the Old Testament law of Israel as well as faith in Jesus. They're giving earthly-minded spiritual advice that is at the same time legalistic, tells you things you need to do, and it's indulgent. It's earthly-minded. Paul says of the Judaizers, their God is their belly. I wonder, do you think of your faith in Jesus Christ as a battle? Do you recognize that one of your goals as a Christian is not just to believe what you want to believe, but to believe the truth? To know the truth, to know God, to know the truth about yourself, to know the truth about Christ, to know the truth about salvation. There is truth out there. God exists and he has made himself known in the word of Scripture so that through the Scriptures we might be brought to faith, might know the Lord Jesus Christ. We might know what it means to have our sins forgiven through him. We might have wisdom about how to live in this world. And as we bring our lives into conformity to that truth, we realize that we're also standing on that truth along with other Christians. And so conforming our hearts to that truth unites us to other believers. In our world today, sometimes religion is used by people as a way to express their individualism. I believe what I want to believe. I'm studying this particular teacher. I'm not just that type of Christian. I'm also these other six things. And so Christianity becomes a kind of way for you to stand out from the crowd. I'm not just a regular Christian. I'm a Christian who has all of these other attributes. And so it's kind of like the way that you wear clothes, and you want to wear clothes that make you unique, that express your personality. We don't want to be that kind of Christian. We do not want our faith to be an expression of who we are. We want it to be a way for us to bring ourselves in conformity to the truth as it is. And as we do that, Christianity, a religion, can be something that unites us rather than something that divides us. So many times the differences and divisions between Christians result in that desire to have a personal faith. Have a faith, have a unique expression of your faith that makes you different from other Christians. We don't want to be different. We want to be brought together by our faith in Jesus Christ. And so you need to think about your faith as a battle to keep believing the truth, a battle to keep conforming your mind to Scripture. I need that every day, and so do you. The old theologians called the church, those of us who are still on earth right now, the church militant. By that, they didn't mean that we should take up arms and defend Christianity with physical weapons, but they meant that we need to recognize that we are in a battle right now. We're in a battle to keep believing the gospel. We're in a battle to keep repenting in response to God's word. They called all of those in heaven the church triumphant. Those are the ones who have won the battle. They've kept the faith to the end. But we are the church militant. We need to see that as a church, we are in a fight. We are in a kind of cosmic tug of war in which there are forces vying for your soul, vying for your trust. You and I are on that rope. And we need to lean in. We need to stand firm and pull on that rope. If you let go or rest easy, you will slip up. You will fall. You will backslide. You will lose your ground. And so, as Christians and as individuals, we need to each lean in, need to each fight the good fight of the faith, confident that we will win the battle through the Spirit of God in us, through the strength and grace of Christ in our lives. God is at work in you, and therefore you must will and work for his good pleasure. You must fight to stand firm together in the faith. This is a fight, and you should think of it as such. A fight, not with physical weapons, but a fight in your heart, a fight to believe. And it requires strength. Paul tells the Corinthian church, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. To stand firm in the faith, you need to give your attention to your faith. And you need to exert effort to keep believing the truth and not drift from it. We have strength, though, because the grace of Christ is at work in us. We stand firm in the strength of his might, and we have the strength of Christ. Secondly, the fight that we are in requires deliberate commitment. Paul tells us, Thessalonian church, so then, brothers, stand firm. Hold fast to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. To stand firm in the faith, to fight the fight that you are in, you must fix your mind on it. You must see it as something you should strive for, to hold fast to the trustworthy word of Scripture, to know it more deeply. You must set your mind on understanding the scriptures and how it applies to your lives. You must exert effort to study and know the truth. It is a privilege to know the gospel, to have God speak to us in his word such that it creates faith in our hearts. We want to fight for that. We want to seek the Holy Spirit's help to understand God's word. Thirdly, we need to remember that if the fight that we are in requires knowing the reason that we are fighting. Paul tells the Galatian church that the gospel brings freedom. He says, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of bondage." As you're thinking about your faith, and you feel the temptation to wander off in this direction and believe this or that thing, you're watching the YouTube videos and there's a strange YouTube video up there and you don't think it's necessarily true, you need to recognize that the fight to believe the gospel is a fight to have and experience the freedom for which Christ has set you free. The fight, if we depart from the gospel, we lose freedom in all of its forms. We lose the freedom that we have in our consciences as we begin to feel guilty about things that aren't from God's word. We forget that we have been freed from the guilt of sin through Christ. We lose the freedom that we have from sin's choking power, the freedom that we have in our experience as we become enslaved to our desires. We lose the freedom that we have in our minds from the commandments of men that are man-made. The gospel is the only message that brings life according to God's word. And if we wander away from it, we are losing the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Christ has come to set us free, though, and he will guide us to all truth through his Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the fight that we are in requires spiritual weaponry. We need to recognize that the fight to believe in Jesus is a spiritual battle. Paul says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of evil in the heavenly places and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Simply put, all the forces of hell, their main mission for you is to keep you from believing in the gospel of your salvation. And we need to take up spiritual armor through God's help. Paul says to the Ephesian church, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We need to understand that it's the gospel itself that equips us for this fight. It's the gospel that helps us run, remembering that all of our sins have been dealt with. It's the gospel that gives us strength and grace and help, remembering that Christ is present in our lives, that we experience God's grace and favor because of what Christ has done for us. Remembering the Holy Spirit is presently working in us the obedience that was present in Christ during his life. We need God's help because the main battle that we are in, it's not the battle between this or that thing in the church, you and this other person in the church, you and someone in your family, you and someone in your workplace. The main battle that we are in is a battle to know God through Jesus Christ. That is the main battle. Next, Paul tells the Philippians to seek to agree in Christ. That is, because we are part of the spiritual family that God has made us part of through the gospel, we should seek together the mind of Christ. Look at verse 2. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." It is the Lord who gives us strength to continue fighting the good fight of the faith. We lean into that fight energized by his Holy Spirit, and we experience there his resurrection power at work in us. God gives us strength and gives the church strength because his power lives in us. But not only that, God unites us so that we can fight together with a shared mindset. Here, Paul instructs two Christian women called Euodia and Syntyche to get along. These women are both godly women who have served the Lord in the past, have been laborers together with Paul. They used to work harmoniously together, side by side, but now for whatever reason, and we're not told exactly why, they are divided. Every time in the New Testament that we see Spirit-filled Christians, we see a group of united Christians. Think about the church in Jerusalem in Acts 4. We read soon after the church is formed and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, we read of them this: "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him, that it was his own, but they had everything in common. But where one or more Christians are unspiritual, there we see division. It might be that it's only one of them that is unspiritual. It might be that both of them are unspiritual." Paul writes to the party of the, to at least the partly immature Corinthian church. He says this: "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized." So there's division between those who are trusting in Christ and those who are not presently doing that well. We, as Christians, though, will have agreement to the measure that we depend on the mind of Christ, to the degree that we each share in the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul said back in Philippians 2:4, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." You see, sometimes our challenges with unity are actually challenges to share in the mind of Christ, to be relationally close to Christ. What is the mind of Christ? I think the mind of Christ is first a goal or an agenda. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who obeyed God on our behalf, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped." He had a clear agenda of serving us in the gospel and of glorifying God. But I think also the mind of Christ is not just that end destination of where we are going, the big picture thing that we want to share in. It's also a way of thinking that conforms with God's word. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:15 to 16. "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." As we understand more of the depths of God's word, we have increasing clarity about how to make judgments in this world, about what is right, what is wrong, about what is good and what is true and what is false. So it's not just that we have the same agenda, the same heart desire to magnify and glorify God, but we increasingly have the same thinking about the small things in life, the details as well. In this, the mind of Christ is a bit like a GPS. So when you put in your destination on a GPS, it shows you the direction that you must head, kind of shows you the big picture, but then also gives you turn-by-turn guidance. It shows you, oh, you need to make this turn at that corner. And if you're really lucky, you have a GPS that shows you different trees and buildings and stuff around you as well. It helps you to see not only where you're going, but how that maps on to the details of your life. That's like God's word. It shows us how to have salvation through Jesus Christ by putting our trust in him. But it also helps us to see how everything in our lives fits into that story, fits into and harmonizes and relates to God. It helps us see the world rightly, helps us see the matters of our individual life and discern what faith and repentance looks like in the details of that, of those things. Well, how does that help us handle conflict with other Christians? How does that help you handle the conflict in your spiritual family or your physical family with other Christians? It shows us that our conflicts are not just about this dispute or this grievance. Sometimes, if we're honest, we don't even know why we are fighting with someone. It's just another sort of episode in a long saga of relational difficulty. What understanding the mind of Christ does is it helps us to realize that sometimes we're in conflict with people because we or they or both of us are not in relational harmony with the Lord. We don't have one mind with Christ, and therefore we're not on the same page with other Christians. Paul instructs Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Actually, literally, it's to have the same mind as the Lord, to have the mind of Christ. And they are going to agree in their arguments with each other to the degree that they each take their focus off that conflict, set their minds on Christ. And as they seek to agree with Christ, they'll find that they agree with each other. That is a key thing for what we need in order to agree and to get along and to harmonize and work together with other Christians in the mission of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ, the same mind that was in Christ, the same mind that inspired him to put the needs of others before his own and to put the glory of God above all things in his life. Notice, though, that Paul doesn't just instruct them, he instructs each of them individually. I entreat Yodia, I entreat Syntyche. They will have relational harmony as they each individually seek to conform their lives to the mind of Christ. And sometimes there will be situations in which one person is living in the Spirit, is thinking about things according to the mind of Christ, and the other person is not. We need all of us to walk together in harmony the Lord and harmony with the Lord so we can have harmony with each other, in unity with the Lord so we can have unity with each other. We are one in Christ. We want to experience that in our everyday lives by treating each other as if we are one in Christ and by seeking the unity of the Lord together. And that's what you need to do in those situations of conflict that you are dealing with. And sometimes it's not just dealing with the issue in front of you. It's dealing with the issue, the problem, the conflict that exists between you and God is by seeking to be close to Christ. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. If you realize that you are part of the problem in the conflicts in your life, you need to come to God through the gospel. This might be the first time you've ever done that. You might be a new Christian. It might be that you've never actually come to God in repentance and faith. Or it might be that you just need to do that again, that you need to draw near to Christ, to God through Christ. We always do that on the basis of the gospel, hearing his invitation to come to him. We draw near to God, recognizing that in amazing love, God has drawn near to us in Christ. We humble ourselves and return to God, recognizing that Christ humbled himself in order to bring us to God and reconcile us to him. When we, in repentance and faith, come to God, we know the Lord's aid in that thing. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling as God is at work in us. It's a continual fight of repentance to bring our sins to God and to live in harmony with him, to accept his forgiveness for those sins and to experience his freedom from those sins. We want to walk with the mind of Christ, though. We want to walk in unity. We want to continue to seek to understand our lives in light of his word. Lastly, Paul tells us, he tells someone else to help these women agree. That is, as the family of God, we should seek to serve one another in the mission of Christ. Look at verse 3. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes our family disputes with other people in the church require outside intervention and assistance. They're not something that the two people can just merely work out together. Christ has given the disciples, one of the few things he told them about how they are to live with one another is how to deal with conflict. And if the two can't agree, then they get a third person to help. Now, Paul has already called both Yodia and Syntyche to seek the mind of Christ, But now he's also requesting another person to help them do that, to come alongside them and to help them set their mind on the things of Christ. Who exactly is this true companion? It's possible that it's a significant church member from Paul's time when he was serving in Philippi, someone he knows well that he considers a companion, and he said that maybe he's going to read the letter that Paul has written to this church to the rest of the Christians. It's also possible that it's someone who's taking the letter from Paul to the Philippians. So two examples of who this might be could be Epaphroditus or Timothy, who Paul has said he's going to send to the Philippian Christians. It could be the case that Paul is trusting them as those who are going to genuinely seek the welfare of the church. It's not exactly clear who this true companion is. Some people have even said it might be the name of the guy, might be his name just means companion. But what is clear is that other Christians can help us to understand and to live according to the mind and mission and agenda of Christ. So what's happened to Euodia and Syntyche? And what do they need help with? Paul explains there was a time in which Euodia and Syntyche lived together without conflict. They were serving a common mission together. They were laboring side by side in the gospel. In this former time, they worked in harmony. Worked in harmony with each other, but not just each other. They worked in harmony with Paul. They worked in harmony with Clement and all of the rest of the gospel workers. What was different about this former time? It seems that they were motivated and animated by the mission of Christ. They had the agenda of Christ. They had a mindset of the gospel, and they were doing their active work every day and the little things of their lives because their goal and ambition was the same as those around them. Possibly they were working with Paul to help establish the Philippian church in its early days. It was an exciting time. Lots was happening in the church. Everyone had a clear ambition and goal of the gospel. It's possible that they were helping Paul plant another church. They were missionaries overseas as gospel workers. And now they've returned back to their hometown, to Philippi. And something's happened. I think what has happened is that their mission has drifted. They've got home. They've settled down. The excitement has worn off. Maybe if they had planted the church, the church is now stable and healthy. Everything seems to be going well. There's no urgent needs. And they've lost purpose. They've become earthly minded. They've lost sight of the real battle that the church is in, and therefore they've been unable to deal with their personal conflicts. How do we recapture purpose in the Christian life? We need to remember our destination. Paul says of Euodia and Syntyche and all of the other fellow workers that he has, that their names are written in the book of life. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, from where they await a saviour. They can keep that in their mind. That will help them understand about how to live their lives. They need to know that the same God who began a good work in them in those early days will bring it to completion. Their current disagreements won't ultimately define them. As important as they seem right now, they're not ultimate. One day they will be with the Lord. They'll be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And all of the other citizens that are there will be united with them as they're united with God. Will be in harmony with them as they're in harmony with God. They need to see that not only are they united as a spiritual family because they're one in Christ, but that's the ultimate goal as well. That's the ultimate destination. They're going to be one together in Christ, according to the upward call of Christ Jesus. And because that is the ultimate destination, they need to seek unity on the pathway there as well. They need to live in harmony. The car needs to go in their one direction. They need to agree on the direction and on the details because they know that the ultimate destination is the same. They are citizens of heaven. They need to live as citizens of heaven. They need to recognize that the things that we hold precious now that might divide us between other Christians, they're not going to stand between us and heaven because that Christ has changed all of that. They need to understand, as Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven changes our lives here and now, changes our lives as individuals as we fight the good fight of the faith, and changes our life together as a church as we seek our agenda, as we seek to stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. We as a church need to recognize that. We need to fight the good fight of the faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the insight it has on our lives. We thank you for the gospel, the way that you've united us in Christ through faith in him. We thank you for the great heavenly hope that we have through the gospel, that the good work you have started in us, you'll bring it to completion. We thank you for the assurance that gives us in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to endure, knowing that Christ is at work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.